not all people, because most of the people, they are not qualified to see the reality of the actions. You know that even this word that we are pronouncing and we utter these words, it has its own embodiment and manifestation. Okay, very
That's
important.
Right.
Yeah. We have to be careful about what we say, what we practice, what we perform, because it has some reality within that, you know. And only, as I said, few people can witness that. But we have to be, after all, very careful about the, you know, reality of our action and try to have the nicest action possible.
That's all right. Do we have any narration, ahadith or rivayat regarding the tajassud al-amal or tajassum al-amal?
Many narrations in this regard. Mm-hmm. For example, if you go to the book of, you know, compilation by Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi, they describe the Day of Judgment, and they talk about the embodiment of action. You can find plenty of narrations talking about that. And some of them, they are very frightening, you know. It's
okay.
Kind of for people, if they know whatever you do, you would find the manifestation of that in the Day of Judgment. But I would like to share one verse of
very
the
good.
Quran, because
very
these
good.
Verses are acceptable
yes.
by all Muslims. Whether you are Shia or
yes.
Sunni, you
yes.
accept the verse of Noble Quran. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, يَوْمَ إِذٍ يَصْدُرُ النَّاسُ أَشْتَاتًا لِيُرَوْا أَعْمَالَهُمْ. In the Day of Judgment, people will resurrect in different groups in order to have shown to them their own actions. لِيُرَوْا أَعْمَالَهُمْ. What you witness is your action, nothing more than that. Okay? If you practice evil action, or on the other side, if you practice righteous action, you will witness exactly your actions. You will witness the reality of your actions.
Mm-hmm.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ضَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَحْ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ضَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَحْ. Even if you do the minute action, atom-based action, you will witness that. And, you know, whether it is good action or evil action, you will witness exactly your action.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
So, for sure, these, we can say, embodiments, are there again in the physical format? Or no, they are somehow, how can I say,
yes,
like a spiritual one.
Spiritual one. You know that about the Day of Judgment, again, there are different ideas. But I would like to touch upon one of the most accepted one, which is a physical appearance of the Day of Judgment. But according to most of the scholars, at least some of the scholars, a Day of Judgment, you will witness your action physically.
Mm-hmm.
Because Day of Judgment is actually Ma'ad Jismani.
Yes.
It has been accepted by...
The physical resurrection.
Physical resurrection.
Okay.
Okay? You will witness that. So, consequently, you will witness the reality of your action physically.
So, now let's talk about the concept of Tawbah or repentance. So, if all our actions are going to be shown the true embodiment in the other world, so why through repentance the negative effects will be removed?
You know that by repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, negative aspect of that would be effaced if it has been practiced in a proper way. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in different verses of Noble Quran talking about repentance of of human being toward him, tubu ilallah. In the different verses of Noble Quran, repent toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually, it has different stages. First of all, we have to be remorseful of what we have done again. And second, try to compensate for that. For example, if you committed some evil action with regard to the property of people, you have to give it back to the owner. Okay, and to have some kind of makeup for what you have done, in that case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept your repentance. And you see that by this true repentance, the effect of your action would be effaced. And then no longer you would have any kind of, you know, evil action. In this, in different narrations, we have, for example, At-ta'ibu min ad-dam kama la dhanba lah. If you repent from your evil action, it is as if you have not committed any evil action.
Is it true to say that because the true manifestation and the embodiment of our actions according to religious beliefs were not understandable by the common people, these symbols and these metaphors were given to make them easier to understand?
To have this kind of metaphor understanding of verses of Noble Quran, actually, it is not acceptable. You see that these verses talking about the reality of some deeds and some behavior. But because some people, maybe they cannot have proper understanding of the verses of Noble Quran, they wanted to make verses of Noble Quran metaphorically.
Yes.
But, you know, this approach of understanding of verses of Noble Quran, generally speaking, is not acceptable. Because if you go to the verse of Noble Quran, these verses talking about the reality of things, and maybe we have some shortcoming with our understanding of verses of Noble Quran, but these verses talking about some fact, you know, even in this world or in the Day of Judgment.
That's all right. I think the most outstanding, we can say, philosopher who has talked about these aspects is Mullah Sadra, isn't it?
Exactly.
He is the one that very much talked about the embodiment, Ma'ad Jismani, Harikat Johari, okay?
And all yes, Mullah Sadra, one of the greatest contemporary philosophers of Shia school of thought, and of course other scholars of philosophy, Islamic philosophy, they have done great job with regards to the you know, expanding Islamic philosophy, and may Allah bless all of them. They have great contribution into the Islamic philosophy and explaining some of the verses with regards to the Day of Judgment and of course other related issue in this regard. Verses of Noble Quran, as I said in the beginning of this episode, we have plenty of verses talking about the, embodiment of our action. For example, يَوْمَ تَجِدُ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مُحْضَرًا.
Yes.
وَمَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ سُوءٍ. Whatever you have done, you find present. You find present. We think that whatever we do, it has been forgotten. Even
yes.
ourselves, we forgot
yes.
many things we have done.
Yes.
We do not remember. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said that in the Day of Judgment, you will find whatever you have done present. And I would like to emphasize, if we understand properly this reality and this fact, it can have great role in purification of human being.
Maulana, in a very beautiful poem, talks about Tajassud al-Amal. You know, I would like to read out this poem, which is in Persian language. It says, چون سجودی یا رکوعی مرد کشت شد در آن عالم سجود او بهشت. If, for example, you worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, so the reward of which will be the paradise or the heaven on that world. چون که پرید از دهانش حمد حق مرغ جنت ساختش رب الفلق. In fact, if you again glorified Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, in the other world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be given you the paradise and the heaven in that world. چون ز دستت رست ایثار و زکات. If your hand giving charity and zakat and sacrifice in the way of Allah, گشت این دست آن طرف نخل و نبات. In the other world,
yes,
your hand will be changed into a kind of palm tree and sweet, which is in fact the symbols, as they said, the metaphors
exactly.
of the good deeds in the other world. So this is really nice poem.
Yes, exactly.
And Maulana beautiful. And Rumi, you know, has explained it very beautifully. Thank you very much, Sheikh Nur Muhammadpour, for a nice elaboration regarding Tajassud al-Amal. It was very kind of your embodiment of our good deeds and evil deeds in the other world. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs on iRib English Radio, Call of Islam page. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Tens of thousands of activists from Imran Khan's PTI party who came from all across Pakistan chanted anti-government slogans demanding immediate elections, accusing the government for what they called following US-backed policies. The protesters held the ruling party responsible for the current economic crisis. They said Imran Khan is the only leader who could bring political and economic stability to Pakistan.
Our leader Imran Khan is fighting with the corrupt mafia who was brought by the US. Our struggle is for the rule of law in the country, and that is only possible when Imran Khan will be in power.
Having survived an assassination attempt during his anti-government march on the 3rd of November, former Prime Minister Imran Khan joined the protesters in person for the first time in 3 weeks amid stringent security. Khan told his supporters that although his life is under threat, he will continue his political struggle until his demands are met.
This imported government was brought to a US conspiracy for corruption purposes. We will not accept this puppet regime and we will fight till the end for fresh polls. We will dissolve our provincial governments in Punjab and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa provinces in days to come.
While calling Khan's long march a flop show, the government says that it will complete its constitutional term and the electoral process will be held at its scheduled time. Imran Khan supporters say the recent massive mass rallies indicate Imran Khan's increasing popularity in his political domain. However, it is highly believed that his party will face tough political competition if the scheduled general elections are held according to the government's plan. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Eight.
EU Home Affairs ministers held an emergency meeting on Friday to discuss ways to address a growing refugee crisis. 281,000 people entered the EU seeking asylum in the 12 months to October this year, a 77% increase on the previous 12 months. But the ministers' meeting didn't appear to offer much hope.
We need to protect our external borders, and we need to return those who do not qualify for asylum and to be under the legal umbrella of the European Union.
Rights groups say this approach is scandalous, considering the EU was able to take in 4.3 million Ukrainian refugees within a few months. Regarding refugees coming from the Middle East and Africa, some member states are furious that other EU countries won't help with the numbers.
Unfortunately, the voluntary mechanism will only relocate less than 1% of total arrivals to the European, to the Med 5 countries this year.
One aid worker has told us he witnessed awful conditions for refugees on the Greek Macedonian border.
I spoke to pregnant women who were sleeping on the floor. I spoke to a Syrian young man who was trying to get to Europe to find protection with his disabled brother. Thinking of these people and what is being currently discussed, it's actually scary.
2,000 refugees died in the Mediterranean Sea this year as they tried to reach the EU. The bloc is paying billions of euro to countries like Turkey and Libya to prevent asylum seekers from coming here. Earlier this week in the European Parliament, the EU's broken asylum policy was castigated.
For the EU, all refugees except from Ukraine are illegal migrants, and yet most of them come from Afghanistan and Syria, countries that are victims of imperialist interventions and wars that the West caused.
It was suggested in the Parliament that EU authorities are racist, that Ukrainian refugees are welcome simply because of their skin colour. Rights groups are also condemning the racism and are asking EU leaders to remember the bloc's values they talk so much about. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
This is not a lecture, but a picket line. Lecturers, librarians, and researchers are out here as part of a massive strike across the country. 150 universities are involved in 3 days of industrial action, affecting up to 2.5 million students. Action these students support.
If they're not paid properly, they can't teach properly, and therefore we can't learn properly, and then we're not getting what we're paying for in the first place.
Teaching conditions are learning conditions, and as long as our teachers aren't paid well, they can't teach well.
We think it's really important that teachers get a fair pay, and it's important for our learning conditions as well, so we stand in solidarity with our teachers.
The list of grievances is long. Trade unions say staff pay and pensions have declined by 25 and 35% respectively since 2009, in real terms, while workloads have increased. Lecturers earn an average of $55,000 a year. Academics are increasingly being offered short-term contracts, meaning many have to reapply for their jobs every few months.
People who are having to work more than one job in order to stay alive because the jobs that they get are casualized, their contracts are not secured, and the salaries they get for each job they do isn't sufficient to keep them alive. We've had stories up and down the country of people who, for example, have to live in a tent because they can't afford to pay the rent on a lecturer's salary because they're casualized.
You can't plan where you're going to live, you can't plan having a family, you never know exactly how long you're going to be employed, so you can't plan anything.
The average undergraduate degree costs around $35,000 in tuition fees. That's excluding books, travel, and accommodation. Students from outside the UK pay double or more.
If you're a teacher, one of your tasks is to steer your pupils into a job, to tell them that at the end of the day, education pays off, that it has societal value. But the reality is that some of the brightest minds in Britain are struggling to make a living.
Compare that with the average vice chancellor's pay, which is 6.5 times greater than the average staff member's. This is the latest in a wave of escalating industrial action taking place across the UK. Workers in several other sectors, such as the postal service, transportation, and health, also walking out for similar reason. Negotiations between university staff and management are ongoing. Meanwhile, frustration among academics is growing that universities are putting profit before people. Saeed Purizza, London.
A recent Afghanistan welfare monitoring survey by the World Bank is sounding the alarm bell about the devastating living conditions of Afghan people. People are struggling to put food on the table while lacking access to many other simple necessities. Almost half the population has reported a constant decrease in monthly earnings.
We are facing many difficulties, especially in recent weeks. We slid into a bad recession. I work from dawn to dark, selling potatoes and onions. But so far, I haven't even made a penny to buy some loaves of bread for my 6 children. Our house is cold and I have not bought fuel. I am concerned about the health of my children.
The survey has also found a rise in unemployment rates across the country. More and more Afghans are finding it difficult to land a job. The situation is only expected to get worse during the coming winter months. World Bank officials have called on Taliban rulers to take action on improving the living conditions of Afghan people. The Taliban says it does have plans, but needs access to the Afghan assets frozen by Washington in order to make them work.
With regards to addressing people's livelihoods and poverty, I confess there have been problems, and the major reason for the economic crisis and deprivation of Afghans is that their assets are crucially frozen. Furthermore, Afghanistan is practically sanctioned. Those who were defeated in Afghanistan use sanctions as tools for advancing their foreign diplomacy, but we are trying to neutralize the effects of sanctions and move Afghanistan to gradually become stable and self-sufficient.
The U.S. withdrew its forces from Afghanistan in 2021, but that has not stopped American politicians from asserting pressure on Afghan people. The war-torn country has not yet got the chance to repair the damage caused by more than two decades of Western aggression. As the winter comes closer, more and more Afghans are struggling. People here believe urgent support from the international community can be a lifeline for millions. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The EU is currently paying more for gas than any other region in the world. The European Commission had proposed to cap natural gas prices at €275 per megawatt hour. The idea was totally rubbished by the bloc's energy ministers at a meeting on Thursday.
A ceiling between €150 and €200 is a realistic ceiling, and this could help us reduce gas prices and therefore reduce electricity prices.
But any sort of a cap could result in gas suppliers moving their tankers to other parts of the world where there is no cap, like Asia.
If we really see that this mechanism is designed in the way that that we will lose LNG cargoes to other international markets, then we can suspend it.
As things stand in the EU, there is no guarantee of a manageable gas price or even a gas supply for 2023.
If we cannot keep our economy running, we will not be able to support Ukraine, and we must do everything to avoid such scenario.
Those representing small to medium-sized businesses are looking for EU support amid high inflation and growing interest rates.
If we not want to fight unemployment and youth unemployment, we need to take care about the growth and competitiveness of European SMEs.
A debate in the European Parliament this week on promoting stability in the Middle East heard that the initiative would help ensure energy security for the EU. However, one lawmaker raised the West's previous actions in the region.
Leaving broken countries, hobbled economies, violence, trauma and permanent conflict. And at the end of that, we stroke our chins, pretend we've nothing to do about it and ask how we are going to promote stability in the region. You have got to be joking.
EU energy ministers will meet again on the 13th of December to try and reach agreement on the vital question of 2023 gas supplies. Analysts say this crisis best illustrates how sanctions against Russia have backfired. Jerome Hughes, Brussels. The recent decision by Italy to close its ports to the Ocean Viking vessel carrying 234 refugees has been slated in the European Parliament. The vessel, operated by a charity, was eventually allowed to dock in France.
How cynical is it that NGOs filling this gap and saving lives are criminalised, whereas the states violating their obligation enjoy impunity?
Asylum applications have increased by 60% in the EU during the past 12 months. That figure is separate from those arriving from Ukraine. In fact, the 27 EU nations are providing maximum support to Ukrainians, while those from other countries are often forced to sleep on the streets.
How dare so many of you define yourself as Christians and repeat that you are defending Christian values when your ideas and your actions are proof of the opposite?
In the Mediterranean alone, 2,000 refugees have drowned so far this year, according to the International Organization for Migration. The message seems to be, if you're not one of the 4 million Ukrainians who have arrived in the EU in recent months, you're not welcome. It's suggested war hawks in the US and NATO don't give a damn about the millions of people who have been displaced through military intervention in countries such as Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Yemen, and Libya. Apparently, the far right is flourishing in the EU due to the bloc's neglect of refugees.
How did Lega get big? How did the AfD get big? How did Marine Le Pen get big? It's all by capitalising on the fears of migration.
The ascent of the extreme right in the EU is certainly bad news for asylum seekers, according to analysts.
What this is doing is this is leading to a rise in xenophobia. These refugees, these people who, as I said, are at the lowest possible ebb, are now being subject to abuse and to hate crimes.
EU Home Affairs ministers will hold an emergency meeting on the refugee crisis this Friday. There's a great deal of scepticism that anything will be achieved. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Deal or no deal? While the EU is still reluctant to lay its negotiating cards on the table, at a press conference in the capital, Tehran, Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian stressed that Iran's negotiating team is ready for the next round of talks and is waiting for the bloc's foreign policy chief, Joseph Borrell, to set a date for ministerial-level negotiations.
We have made our stance clear, and in the previous negotiations, we communicated our views regarding the remaining issues. Last week, we announced that we are ready for the next round of talks, and now Mr. Borrell is following up and trying to set a date. Obviously, talk will continue if we make sure that our logical demands are met.
In the words of Hossein Amir Abdollahian, resolving the remaining issues with the IAEA, receiving guarantees on the economic benefits of the deal for Iran, and removing unilateral sanctions are the three key issues that need to be worked out.
The JCPOA revival talks are high on the agenda, and we are adamantly following up on the issue. Of course, this will happen when we make sure that our reasonable demands in line with our national interests are met.
According to the top diplomat, Iran and the U.S. continue to exchange messages. However, American officials take what Amir Abdollahian calls a hypocritical stance while talking to mainstream media by making comments that contradict the messages that they send to Iran.
The International Atomic Energy Agency has always deviated from its technical path and taken a political stance. European and American negotiators had promised that this would not happen again, but they broke their promise yet another time.
These comments come after a recent anti-Iran resolution passed by the IAEA Board of Governors prompted the Islamic Republic to announce that it will begin 60% uranium enrichment in its Fordo nuclear facility. Over the past couple of years, Iran has demonstrated in practice that it is committed to the JCPOA, or the nuclear deal. It has always been the other side that has neglected the agreement. Now, Iran says for these negotiations to reach a final conclusion, it is necessary for the other side to offer some guarantees that it will remain committed to any agreement that is reached. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
On Tuesday, Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni unveiled Italy's 2023 draft budget bill during a press conference held at the government building.
The package features a 35 billion spending plan and fiscal policies focusing mainly on supporting families, self-employed workers and those on low incomes.
There are two big priorities: growth, which means safeguarding our production system, and social justice, which means focusing on families and on people on low incomes. This budget is the product of political choices, as is normal for a political government.
About two-thirds of the 35 billion euro budget bill will be allocated to measures aimed at helping struggling families and businesses with the cost of living emergency. Power bills have skyrocketed amid the energy crisis sparked by the Ukraine war, while Italy's annual inflation rate was almost 12% in October, the highest level since March 1984.
Buying food, fuel, paying power bills, it's very difficult. We are struggling to make ends meet, and we expect this government to help us.
The government must ease tax pressure. We can't go on this way anymore. And the war in Ukraine should be stopped. All problems began with the conflict.
A flat tax rate on incomes of up to 85,000 euros for professionals and individual businesses is to be introduced, while the controversial citizenship wage basic income introduced by the Five Star Movement in 2018 is set to be reduced. Also, the pension system will be reformed to allow early retirement. The cabinet also discussed the 2013 Euratom directive, which deals with civilians being exposed to ionizing radiations. Euratom is the European Atomic Energy Community, which was set up in the late 50s to shape Europe's nuclear energy market. The draft budget bill will now be sent to Brussels for approval before it is passed. Max Civili, Rome.
People have gathered to receive winter fuel in form of coal and wood distributed by Iranian embassy in Kabul to warm the cold days of their lives. Najiba and Tahira, who take care of their children all alone, cry out the problems of the cold winter.
I don't have a supporter and my husband has passed away. It's five of us in my family, all of whom are jobless. Currently, we live in a rental house. We could really use such aids and hope it continues, especially in winters.
It is a hard winter, especially for us who don't have the primary needs of our lives. I have small children. I literally don't have anything to warm my home. I work hard to feed my seven family members, but still can't meet our needs.
Almost all who receive relief aids are widows and orphans, most of whom burn plastic, tires, and other waste materials to warm their houses and sometimes cook food. The happiness is noticeable as these widows can provide a warm home for their orphans. The number of these families can reach up to 1,000.
Well, we are prepared to distribute fuel to 1,000 families. The fuel is firewood and coal. We give each family a package of almost 200 kilograms. It isn't much, but it could be enough for almost a month. We are hoping to be able to continue such activities in the coming months also.
With the arrival of winter, concerns about the situation of the people of Afghanistan have intensified. The arrival of winter and warming houses has added to the daily problems of the poor in Afghanistan. Although aid is being provided to some people, there are still many who spend their nights in cold weather. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Britain's Supreme Court on Wednesday, 23rd of November, rejected a bid by the devolved Scottish Government in Edinburgh to hold a new referendum on Scottish independence without the consent of London. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. France 24, France 24, has covered this story and gives us more details. Britain's highest court on Wednesday, 23rd of November, rejected a bid by the devolved Scottish Government in Edinburgh to hold a new referendum on independence without London's consent. The unanimous ruling by the Supreme Court torpedoed the Scottish Nationalist Government's push to hold a second referendum next year. The Scottish National Party, the SNP, had said that in that event it would turn the next general election into a de facto vote on splitting from the rest of the United Kingdom, threatening constitutional chaos. Scotland's First Minister and SNP leader Nicola Sturgeon said she respected the ruling but was disappointed. "If Scotland cannot choose our own future without Westminster's consent, the idea of the United Kingdom as a voluntary partnership was exposed as a myth," Nicola Sturgeon tweeted. Sturgeon tweeted, "While disappointed by it, I respect the ruling of the UK Supreme Court. It doesn't make law, only interprets it. A law that doesn't allow Scotland to choose our own future without Westminster consent exposes as myth any notion of the UK as a voluntary partnership and makes the case for independence." The Supreme Court's Scottish President, Robert Reid, said the power to call a referendum was reserved to the UK Parliament under Scotland's devolution settlement. Therefore, the Scottish Parliament does not have the power to legislate for a referendum on Scottish independence, Robert Reid said. Nicola Sturgeon's SNP-led government in Edinburgh wanted to hold a vote in October of next year on the question, should Scotland be an independent country? The British government, which oversees constitutional affairs for the whole country, has repeatedly refused to give Edinburgh the power to hold a second referendum. It considers that the last one, in 2014, when 55% of Scots rejected independence, settled the question for at least a generation. But Nicola Sturgeon and her party say there is now an indisputable mandate for another independence referendum, particularly in the light of Britain's departure from the European Union. Most voters in Scotland opposed Brexit. Scotland's last parliamentary election returned a majority of pro-independence lawmakers for the first time. At a hearing in the UK Supreme Court last month, lawyers for the government in London argued that the Scottish government could not decide to hold a referendum on its own. Permission had to be granted because the constitutional makeup of the four nations of the United Kingdom was a reserved matter for the government in London. Lawyers for the Scottish government wanted a ruling on the rights of the devolved parliament in Edinburgh if London continued to block an independence referendum. Lord Advocate Dorothy Bain, Scotland's top law officer, said Scottish independence was a live and significant issue in Scottish politics. The Scottish government was seeking to create its own legal framework for another referendum, arguing that the right to self-determination is a fundamental and inalienable right. But the UK Supreme Court rejected international comparisons raised by the Scottish Nationalist Party, SNP, which had likened Scotland to Quebec in Canada or to Kosovo. Reid said international law on self-determination only applied to former colonies or where a people is oppressed by military occupation or when a defined group is denied its political and civil rights. None of that applies to Scotland, the UK Supreme Court president said. Robert Reid also rejected the SNP's argument that a referendum would only be advisory and not legally binding. Any such vote would carry practical political consequences regardless of its legal status, the judge ruled. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. The Scottish government cannot hold a second referendum on independence without approval from the British Parliament. The United Kingdom's top court ruled on Wednesday, 23rd of November, dealing a blow to nationalists' hopes of holding a vote next year. Scotland's First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, leader of the pro-independence Scottish National Party, the SNP, had announced earlier this year she intended to hold an advisory vote on secession next October, but that it had to be lawful and internationally recognised. After the UK Supreme Court ruled she could not do so without the approval of the United Kingdom Parliament, she repeated her vow to campaign in the next UK-wide election, expected to be held in 2024, solely on a platform of whether Scotland should be independent, making it a de facto referendum. We must and we will find another democratic, lawful and constitutional means by which the Scottish people can express their will. In my view, that can only be an election, Nicola Sturgeon told reporters. She added, as of today, democracy is what is at stake. It is now about whether or not we even have the basic democratic right to choose our own future, she said. In a referendum in 2014, the people of Scotland rejected ending the more than 300-year-old union with England by 55% to 45%. But nationalists argued that the vote for Brexit just 2 years later, which the majority of Scottish voters opposed, changed everything. However, the British government in London has repeatedly said it would not grant permission for another referendum, saying it should be a once-in-a-generation event. In a unanimous verdict of five judges, the Supreme Court ruled the Scottish government could not pass legislation paving the way for an advisory second referendum without the approval of Britain's Parliament. We respect the clear and definitive ruling of the Supreme Court, Britain's Prime Minister Rishi Sunak said. Rishi Sunak added, I think that the people of Scotland want us to be working on fixing the major challenges that we collectively face, whether that's the economy, supporting the National Health Service, or indeed supporting Ukraine. Now is the time for politicians to work together.
Movement.
Speed.
Living Hope.
Toward the Peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamadi. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Brother Muhammad speaking to you from the Youth Station, IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope you're all doing well. I am Beta, a medical student, and that's my pleasure to be here in this episode. Always we have some controversial issues here, and today I was walking by the street and I saw a little girl, and maybe she was about 12 years old or something, and she was searching something which was really interesting for me. Oh. Two words that I've never heard up to here, actually.
So you were eavesdropping, yeah?
Yeah. No, I'm not doing that. These two words actually was new to me, and there were Gen Z, and you know, it was like about these topics, Gen Z and Gen X and other other types of these sort of thing that I wasn't really familiar with. Do you know something about this sort of thing?
Well, the thing with the definition of this is they're morely colloquial than they are. I think it's, well, taking from the internet, it's going to be Generation X, Y, and Z.
Yeah, exactly.
And the Generation Z, they're essentially those born between 1997 and 2012.
So I'm Generation Z.
Yeah, so we're all Generation Z over here.
Yes,
and the generation before us are going to be Millennials or Gen Y, who were born between 1981 and 1996. And then the generation before us, which I believe are going to be our parents, 1965 to 1980. So these are the people born in between.
Good.
Now, what do you think? I think what about the difference between these and when it comes to their life?
Actually, you know, this question is somewhat complicated because there is a difference, and we call it a generation gap that there exists between these kind of generations. And I think something which is somewhat controversial in this generation is their beliefs, their mindsets. Mm-hmm. That is so different, you know. When you go, for example, through a Generation Z, and Gen Z is like, okay, you are in a new world with new mindset, and they are so idealistic, and they want freedom.
Yeah, you're born from a computer here, essentially.
Yeah, exactly. And actually, one thing which is really, you know, touching among this generation is that they're speedy, you know, because of the technology and they can find anything by a click or something. They are so speedy and they need this speed. But unfortunately, in the last generation, it's not like that much. And another thing which I want to tell you is about their religious beliefs.
Yeah.
For example, I'm from the Gen Z, but even sometimes I feel like I'm not from this generation. I feel apart.
What do you mean? Yeah. What, you're not from Gen Z? That's how you feel?
No. I'm from Gen Z by the numbers and by the age. But sometimes when I go through their beliefs and their speaking chats or something, it's like, okay, I'm feeling apart from you. Why are you like that?
Oh,
you
know? The general vibe of Gen Z. Yeah, I do agree with that. You see, with dealing with the youths and stuff, that's how it is. Those who are like your classmates and stuff, the trends that they're being followed, you end up feeling like that. And I think that is quite natural because the funnier thing is, these persons from Gen Z, right? People from Gen Z, you will see that they follow stuff from Gen X and Y, but not necessarily all the stuff. But when it comes to religion, we call it outdated. But then whatever is whatever was modern,
we choose it.
Yeah, so whatever was modern during Gen Y, so essentially millennials, it becomes like old for us, like something really. But then whatever is modern for us is going to be the same for the coming generation, right? That's quite natural. But is it right or not? That's a very important question.
No, it's not. Actually, it's not, you know, because we are somehow in atmosphere of being in Gen Z. You know, there is a special vibe that you want to be somehow on the mode and the fashion, and always you're going to go some new trends.
So you have this irreligious fashion that is called modern.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And you want to, for example, define religion as something, as only humanity, nothing else. All the limitations should be omitted because there are limitations. And these kind of thoughts, which at first and maybe they seem somehow attractive, but when you go deeper, you cannot find a special meaning in them. You know, maybe sometimes there is something behind them from the other generation.
You know, what really comes to my mind is religion existed long before these generations, right?
Yeah.
Gen X, Y.
It's a long time.
What happened to Gen Y, essentially, millennials, that the generation after them are seeing religiosity as something of an old fashion, and they have a religious, you know, way of living, and they believe that as something better and newer. What do you think?
So,
because you see, you look at the lost generation, the silent generation, the greater generation, baby boomers, Generation X, Y. All of them, they had religion.
Yeah,
even
exactly.
Generation Z, they have religion.
Exactly.
But like, why is it that now the fashion is to be religious?
You know what? I think in every generation, there is a revolution, and there is a religious revolution, I think. I mean that, okay, there exists a religion in all these generations, but in every generation, that is somehow different, you know?
Uh-huh.
As you know, in every generation, we have two different parts. One part which is so religious, with religious mindsets and some limitations like that, and they are just trying to make everything better for the other parts of the generation. And there is a kind of dark side. I don't like it to call dark side, because nothing is absolute dark or absolute bright.
Yeah, that is right.
But actually, there exists something like, okay, I don't believe in you, and the other part is still okay, telling that, okay, you're somehow outdated, we don't like you or something. And I think there is a conflict here. And
it seems as if the origin of this conflict would be more like their families, right?
Yeah, yeah.
If you look at more liberal families, those who don't really care much. That's how I'm looking at it.
It's like that.
Yeah, they don't really care much of the upbringing. Or for those who have this mentality of, let's say, my child can do whatever they want, right? So they tend to fall apart more in those families. So the origin, I think, would rather be more like the upbringing of this generation than the previous one. So should we call it the Generation X fault? Because they are our fathers and mothers.
it is like that, actually. I think they're playing an important role. I mean, parents in even my religious beliefs, because I'm that kind of person who is always like, okay, I won't follow you until I just am sure about that you're the true person to follow. Mm-hmm. So if you agree with me, let's go for a short break, then we're going to come back.
No problem. Yeah.
Stay tuned, dear listeners.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back to Youth Station. You are tuned into RRIB English Radio. Sister Bita and I were discussing about a very important topic, actually a very interesting one, the differences between the millennials and Gen Z. And she told us about an encounter she had while she was, outside. She saw something in that, a girl's phone. What exactly was it?
She was searching on the Google or Chrome or something, some apps like that. It wasn't something bad, And I didn't want to actually, or ear or eye. What can I tell you?
Speaking about the same search, let me tell you, I think that one of the biggest difference between the millennials and Gen Z is the screen time. The amount of time they spend in their phones. I can remember my grandfather, the phone he would have. Mm-hmm. The only time he would touch his phone is only whenever he has a call or a message.
Nice.
Otherwise, you would have more social interactions.
I want to be like that too, but I cannot,
Yeah, it's difficult because you get addicted to it.
It's not about addiction. It's about your need, have to do that.
Because you're kind of dependent to it right now. But there is this movement, There is this movement. We're going to come back to the religiosity in just a minute. But there is this movement of this no phone movement or this, staying away from internet and stuff.
Yeah.
You use the minimum services that your phone can give, for example, the calling and whatnot. And apparently, that is proven to be a lot more calming for the brain.
Yeah.
The one of the difficulties we face with Gen Z is that I believe is anxiety. We have this anxiety. We wanna see what's going on.
Yeah.
Every time you see a pop up on the phone, you have to check it, even while you're studying. I was in the library this morning, and I was just studying innocently.
So
all of a sudden, just a message pops up. And it wasn't anything important. It was just some
video through that
marketing. Marketing for some channel. And then you just open the phone and you're into something else. Mm-hmm. Half an hour has gone, procrastinated. You realize you've... So getting back to that main point, the generation difference which affects the religiosity of these Gen Zs, I think is also the screen time. Because the information that they're getting before, what would happen is the information...
Yeah.
How would you imagine your parents got their information from? Their parents,
books,
right?
Yeah, somehow. Oh, no,
their parents,
books,
right? So essentially, it was kind of like a limited way of acquiring information, either your parents or books.
So you're telling me that now because we have technology, it is a disaster or it's something good?
With the phones?
Yeah, no. A new way of achieving technology.
Information.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, it's more modern. It's actually very important and good. It's a need of this day. How else are you going to get information now that parents are busy?
But I think it could be a disaster, because when you have more choices, choosing something is more difficult. You know, it is from my own experience.
Yeah, but like if you have less choices, don't you think you're kind of like, you know, limited to those choices?
I do agree with this limitation that you will face when you have less choices. But I think when you have a lot of choices and you don't have any way to just make someone, some choices out of these list and just check the correct ones and you don't know how you should do that, I think this is the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think one of the biggest problems that the new generation of Generation Z is actually facing is somehow losing their identity.
Oh, yeah. That is a very big factor.
And I think one important part of everybody's identity is religion. And, you know, they are tangled to each other, I think. And there is actually a strong connection between these two that when you lose your identity and when you change it, even sometimes I did it myself.
Yeah,
and then I went through the social media. I had another name, another age and something. And I was another person. And this is the feeling of losing yourself because you are making something new. And even you didn't complete whatever you were. And this is a disaster, I think, that there should be some ways out of this.
Rather, I would differ. Why not just take advantage of the technology we have as Gen Zs and not necessarily consider this technology as a disadvantage or a disaster, because there are also good things in it.
Yeah.
I should not say also good things. Rather, there is both good and bad out there, right? It's generally the way the Gen Zs approach this. And I think it all gets back to our education system and our parents and the upbringing of the parents.
Yeah.
So you'd see generally those who are liberal in their, you know, thoughts and their works and their beliefs and stuff, and they don't get any form of religion that was at least preserved by their parents. It's mainly because they've left them.
Mm-hmm.
I think you'd agree with me in this as well, because the parents, when they leave you, or if they send you to a school that is essentially, you know, leaving them as well. Like if they send you to a school that is going to essentially feed you those thoughts, and your entire worldview is to essentially find things that that are essentially liberal, that are essentially not religious. But let's say if you're in a religious school or in a religious education system, or you have your parents and they're really sensitive with your upbringing, eventually what happens is you'll be able to get the information. You will be searching the information that is more close to your beliefs.
Exactly. I do agree with your mindset that just you're telling me that parents' educational system are so important. Dear listeners, go for a short break. Stay tuned. I think the problem of this generation is that they do not agree with the education system. I do not believe in that. Actually, the fact that educational system is something true, because I think there should be some destructions first for this educational system, and then we have to construct it from the root, I think.
Yeah, and reconstruct
yeah,
it.
Exactly.
And yeah, I completely agree with that.
Because of that, me, myself, I just understood that you have to go for your own beliefs. You have to seek it. You have to have the tendency to go through that.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah,
sometimes
true.
there is tendency to search for the answer of the questions that you have is somehow killed and burned in yourself. And this is the problem, I think. You have to make it alive and revive it again and go to find the answers of all of your questions, you know. And I think this may be somehow really difficult.
Yeah. Dear listeners, Sister Bita and I, we were discussing about Gen Z and the differences that we have with the previous generations and how these differences affect us as human beings, and all the differences, specifically taking a very important look at the religious differences. You're tuned into RRIB English Radio. Have a nice day. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.